Would you turn with me, please, to the book of Revelation and chapter 1? The book of Revelation and chapter 1, and we might read there at verse 4. John chapter 1 at verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. And then these words, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Especially the second half of verse 5 and verse 6. Unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. What glorious words of praise these are. Here is a heartfelt doxology offered in praise and in worship to Christ. We might ask the question, why does he not offer worship to God the Father? Why is it that he doesn't speak of glory to the Spirit? Why does he focus upon Christ? Well, obviously John had his own reasons, and we perhaps get a glimpse of those in the context even. You remember the focus of this book. The focus of this book is not you or me, our situation, the world. It is Jesus Christ. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ, the one who is the divine Savior. What John is intending, or rather what God is intending through John, is that we should draw much comfort and encouragement by seeing who he is, and also remembering what he has done for his people. So we shouldn't be surprised that he breaks out almost immediately into this, into these glorious words of praise and adoration to Christ. Remember also that at the time John was writing, the doctrine of the deity of Christ was very much under attack. They were either denying that he had come in the flesh, or were denying that he was indeed the Son of God. So what's he showing us here? He is showing us that the one who died on the cross is worthy of all honor and all praise. Yes, he was a true man because he had a real, true human nature, but he was a divine person. He is the Son of God who took our nature into union with himself, and he therefore is worthy of praise and glory. And as we worship him, then we must remember that there is one God. These three are one. And therefore, if the Son is honored, the Father is honored. The Spirit himself is honored. And in this doxology, we're not to think that the other two persons of the Trinity are ignored. Because whenever you worship God, then all three persons of the one God are worshipped, praised, and adored. Well, here's John, and he speaks of the love of Christ. Unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's consider these words. Let us contemplate the love of Christ. And as we contemplate the love of Christ, it should lead us to praise and worship. We'll notice three things. We'll notice Christ's love and our purifying, Christ's love and our privileges, and Christ's love and our praises. And all this, we trust, with the help of God, will lead us to magnify Christ and to love him more in response. First of all, Christ's love and our purifying. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. John here reminds us of the love of Christ, which has provided such a wonderful blessing, the blessing of salvation. And as we think of that, we can see that free grace alone has provided for the washing away of our sin. Free grace alone explains it. He doesn't say, unto him who has loved us because we were washed. Rather, you have the love of Christ being the source from which this washing, this provision of cleansing from sin should flow. We are not washed and then loved, but loved and therefore washed. And so what you see is a provision of the grace of Christ. Friends, think of what we are by nature. We are by nature sinners. And what does that mean? Well, it means you and I are rebels. Rebels against God. Those who are worthy of what? Of death. For the wages of sin is death. Those who have made ourselves filthy, those who are broken, those who are only fit to be thrown away. That's what we are. Those who are weak, those who are helpless. For it was while we were yet without strength, weak and helpless, unable to save ourselves, that Christ died for us. Remember how the prophet Jeremiah put it. Though thou wash thee with nitre and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord God. I'm sure we've all been in situations where either our hands or our clothes have got oil or grease or something on them, and it doesn't seem to matter what you do, you can't get rid of the stain. There's man by nature, stained, rendered unclean because of sin. And you see here, John is reminding us that he has not loved us because of any worthiness in ourselves. He loved us and therefore he washed us. That's an important thing to notice. And another thing to notice is that really there is nothing in us at all that should lead Christ to love and to provide for us in such a way. You know, sometimes when people present the gospel, and increasingly this is a problem today, the way it's put is that you're so precious. You're so precious to Jesus that he would even die on the cross for you. And what's the problem with that? The problem is, it focuses on yourself. It gets you thinking of how wonderful, in a sense, you are. And that you somehow are so precious that Christ would act for you. You have a man-centered view of things. And yet what we must remember is Scripture presents us with a God-centered salvation. And the wonder of the love of Christ is that not that he acts because there is something in you that makes you worthy, but that he acts despite the fact that there is nothing in you to draw you to him, to draw him to you, to make you worthy of any blessing. What were we? Sinners and rebels. It wasn't even, you could say, the pity of Christ that led him to fix his love upon you to save you. Yes, he is compassionate. But remember this. The blessedness of God, the happiness of Christ, would not have been marred by the ruin of all men, and is not, we could say, as he is the divine one, increased by the salvation of men. He is God. He is sovereign. He is the ever blessed one who is complete in himself. You and I, we see others, we have a feeling, we act. And what distress there would be not to. But we must remember the sovereign, free grace of God in Christ. The motivation of Christ to love and to save is nothing in you, but is all to be found in God himself alone. And there is the amazing grace of God. That he should love, that he should act, that he should show pity when there is no need to do such a thing. There is nothing within himself driving him to do it. Nothing outside himself to drive him to do it. It is all the free, unmerited, sovereign grace of God. And is it not amazing that he should set his love upon you and act in such a way to do you good? No wonder he breaks out and says, unto him that loved us and who washed us, to him be glory, to him be praise. Oh, what polluted sinners we are, and yet here is God's grace toward us. And what do you see this free grace providing? It provides for a complete washing away of sins. Unto him that loved us and that washed us. In the Old Testament, this washing relates especially to the removal of the guilt of sin. And so that's what John here is driving at. He is the one who washed us. Here we are in our sin, polluted and guilty, hell deserving. And what has he done? He has provided a complete remedy for the removal of that sin, that it might be blotted out, that that stain, which is indelible, might be removed. And it's no half-hearted thing. Well, how often with you and me, something that gets really dirty, perhaps you start washing clothes that are really dirty, stained, and you just give up. It's fit for the bin. But the Lord has not done that with his people. Here is a washing that leads to the full removal of sin. The guilt of sin dealt with. sin blotted out, sin cast into the depths of the sea. A once for all, blotting out in Christ Jesus. Are you trusting in Christ this morning? If he is yours, then you can say, my sin has been washed away in his blood, fully removed. You have been justified. What does that mean? He has pardoned your sins and imputed the righteousness of Christ to you all for Christ's sake. There is Christ bearing your sin, dealing with your sin, so that it has gone, it is removed, so that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Friend, there's love's provision. It provides fully and completely for man's great need of his sin, of his guilt being removed, so that he might be right with God. And friend, if that doesn't stir up praise, what will? Has he pardoned you? Can you draw into his presence? Isn't that amazing? Think of these things. Think of love providing these things. And you will praise and glorify him. Especially when you see what a costly washing it was. How is it done? Well, we're told, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. His own blood. And so we go back to the idea of sacrifice. We go back to the idea of substitution. We go back to the cross and to the sufferings of Christ. And there we see, as we see throughout Scripture, the idea of an atonement where there is a substitute who bears the sin of many. Think of the one who is God, worshipped by the angels, dwelling in glory, surrounded by holy beings. And he takes your nature and my nature, that he might enter into this world as a man, to be our covenant head, our substitute, our representative. And there he is, the one who upholds the world and his human nature in weakness. The one who is a holy God, enduring the contradiction of sinners. And why does he take that human nature? That he might work out a righteousness for you that you couldn't provide yourself, and that he might bear your sin on the cross. What leads him to do such a thing? Unto him that loved us. Hear his love. That he should love the church and give himself for her. His love that leads him into the world, leads him to bear the sins of his people, leads him to endure the curse of the law as it falls upon him on the cross. Don't you admire him? Are you not stirred to rejoice in his provision? A costly washing. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Let me ask you then today, have you been washed from your sins? Are these sins still on you, or have they been washed? Now you'll notice in the words before us, the stress is on the work of Christ. He not only provides for the purifying, but he actually washes us from our sins. And it's interesting to note that the high priest in Exodus 24, whereas the people were entering into covenant with God there, that he took the blood of the offering and he sprinkled the people and spoke of the covenant that they had entered into. That declaration of the gospel, the blood was sprinkled, showing that it had to be applied to the people. Christ is the one who washes. But it's interesting in chapter 7, we read of the redeemed in heaven, and we're told that these are they that have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And there is this stress on what you and I must do. There is the response of faith, which of course is the gift of God. But at the same time, it's something you must exercise. Christ doesn't believe for you. The Spirit doesn't believe for you. No one else can believe for you. You must exercise faith. If you will enjoy, if you will share in this cleansing, friend, make sure that you cling to Christ, the Savior. That you embrace God's covenant. That peace treaty, that way of salvation, which sets before you Christ as the only Savior. And you take that sacrifice to be your sacrifice. And you look to Christ to sprinkle you, to wash you, to cleanse you from your sins by his own blood. Without faith, you're still in your sin. You are lost. You are heading to hell. Friend, do not continue in that way. Remember, you must exercise faith. Well, Christ's love, it is provided for purifying. But then notice, secondly, Christ's love and our privileges. He says, unto him that loved us, washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. John here is praising. And he's taken up with what Christ has done for him. What has he done? Well, he has cleansed him. But it's not that he is merely forgiven. You'll notice he goes on and speaks of blessings. And he speaks of the privileges that belong to God's people. He hath made us kings and priests unto God. Indeed, we could say that as Christ is a prophet and priest and king, so the church are prophets, priests and king. There's priests and kings mentioned here, and we could say that there's even prophecy included, because here is the praising, the foretelling of the glory of God. As we utter these words, to him be glory forever and ever. So what has he done? Why have you much reason to glorify Christ? Well, we're told that in love, he has made us kings. In love, he has made us kings. Dear believer, if you're a child of God, then today you are a king. He has made us kings and priests unto God, and we shall reign forever and ever. Some of the modern translations, using a different text, speak of a kingdom of priests, but the best text, it is kings and priests, and you find that idea of being kings elsewhere in this book. What does that speak of? Why is that something to stir our praises? Well, if he has made you a king, then it speaks of spiritual power over your enemies. What were you before you were converted? You were someone who was a slave, a servant of sin. You were under the dominion of sin. At times you tried to break free from your sin, but you couldn't. You walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who works in the children of disobedience. You were a slave to your own passions and lusts. You could not resist. You could not break free. What has Christ done? He has taken out the stony heart. He's given you a heart of flesh. He has written his law in your heart so that you are able to serve God. What did Jeremiah? I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. And I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. There's the blessing of the new covenant. When you were made, when you came forth, when man came forth from the hand of God, he was able to control himself. He was a king over his own spirit. What happened? Sin came in, and his folly is rebelled. But what does God do? What does the love of Christ provide? It enables the sinner, saved by grace, to resume the command of himself that he ought to have retained at the beginning. You can have control over yourself. Sin no longer has dominion over you, for you're no longer under the law, but under grace. Now, what does that mean in practice? Well, it means this. That although the flesh, although your own corruption and your own spirit is strong, you are able, by the grace of Christ, to mortify, to put to death the flesh, to control and to subdue and to crucify sin and the corruption that is within you. Yes, it's an ongoing process. It's a lifelong process. But you're able, in a measure, to overcome sin and to become holy. And you're able to overcome the world. You don't always go along with what the world says. Indeed, as it draws you and tries to tempt you with all sorts of things, you try and resist it. You try and overcome it. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the mind, the pride of life. You want to be done with these things. And there are times when the devil comes and whispers things into your ears. And you can say with Christ, Get thee behind me, Satan. Or you can resist him. And pray for God's grace. You take up the shield of faith. You quote the scripture. And you use the scripture as that shield. I will not give way to this sin. I will resist uncleanness, as we read of in Ephesians 5. I want to be like Christ, a loving husband. I want to be like church, a faithful wife. I will not be unfaithful. How can I do such a thing and sin against my Lord? The man who has a command of his spirit, says Solomon, Proverbs 16, is stronger than a great city. Friend, is that not a reason to praise him? He has loved you. And he has given you spiritual power over your enemies. And one day, you're going to fully enjoy that conquest. And what a day that will be when you are made perfect. If you think of a king, you think not only of a champion fighter, you also think of someone who has great dignity and wealth. The king has many possessions. Friend, has Christ not in love provided that for you? Are not all things yours because ye are Christ's? Have you not inherited the world? Shall you not inherit the world? Do not all things serve for your good in this world? And for your blessing? You're a king with many riches. Yes, they are spiritual riches. Because like Christ, your kingdom is not of this world. But you have great possessions and a right to them that the world doesn't have. And you shall have the dignity of judging angels. And you shall have the dignity of sitting with Christ as an assessor on the judgment seat. What a privilege, raised to be kings. And indeed, in heaven, you shall sit with Christ on his throne and reign with him forever and ever. You shall have a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now think of it. Here is the one who is worthy of all praise and all dominion. And yet he is pleased to give you dominion. He is pleased to make you, dear believer, a king and give you great dignity and blessings and privileges. Is that not because of his love for you? Is that not a reason to praise him? Or think of how in love he has made us priests. We read, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. You're not only a king, you're a priest. What's he done? He, in love, has made you a priest. And that speaks of consecration to God. The priests, as they entered into their office of priesthood in the Old Testament in Leviticus 8, we read of twice of them being sprinkled with blood. On one occasion it's put in their ear and their thumb and on the big toe. And another occasion they are sprinkled with blood. They are being washed, they are being cleansed. Only through that are they able to be priests. What it means is that if you have been washed from your sin, you can be consecrated to God. He sets you apart. He claims you for himself. But he gives you this privilege of not belonging to the kingdom of darkness, but rather being a servant of the great God of heaven. The one who is the servant is pleased to have you serve also because of his love toward you. And it speaks not only of consecration, it speaks of the blessing of fellowship with God. Think of the priest. The priest can go into the temple. No one else could. The priest can go into the temple, into the very presence of God. And by him, you can enter in to the holy place. And there you can enjoy fellowship with God. There you can gaze upon the glory of our God as he has revealed himself in Christ. Then you can see what a wonderful, glorious God we have. Fellowship with God. Is that not a reason to give praise and thanks? It speaks also of service to God. The priest was there offering worship, offering sacrifices. Are you a priest? There's a guarantee that the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of your lips, is acceptable through Christ. And yes, to do good and communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. These acts of charity, these acts of kindness, offerings acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You have access to the place of intercession, the throne of grace, because you're a priest and you can pray as you offer yourself in service to God. And you know, you're going to serve him forever as a priest. Just as Christ, the great high priest, remains a priest forever, so you shall be a priest forever in heaven. You shall serve him day and night in his temple. What privileges to do so. Yes, there will be a change. There will no longer be the same intercession as there was, that same praying for others that there was on earth. But you shall praise him. And you shall offer the sacrifice of praise and of service forever. Think of his love that brings you into the presence of God and is determined that you remain there. Now, as John thinks on these things, what does it lead him to say? To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. So that brings us then to Christ's love and our praises. We'll just notice two brief things about that as we conclude. I want you to notice, first of all, that it's heartfelt praise. It's not always easy, is it, to give heartfelt praise? Sometimes you and I are slow and cold. We feel we'll get through the routine. But you see, if our hearts are stirred more with love to Christ, as we contemplate his love, that he should cleanse us and he should make us priests and kings unto God, then it should lead us to break out in spontaneous praise and worship. That's what you have John doing here. He has spoken of Christ, the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth. And he is, it's as if he's saying, what a glorious Savior. He's loved us. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And how heartfelt it is. Listen to his final word. Amen. Yes, I mean what I'm saying. Well, would you offer heartfelt praise? Don't you want to? Often consider the love of Christ. And as you can focus upon the love of Christ, it should lead you to be in awe at his grace and melt you with a sense of wonder at his kindness. It will stir up assurance because you will see what he has done and realize the most polluted and unworthy are saved by grace. And it will constrain you to praise him for who he is. You might struggle now, but as you go on through life, as you go on in eternity, you're going to understand more of that love of Christ, and it will stir up heartfelt praise. Focus on the love of Christ. Kindle the fire of your love to him. Fire of his love to you and stir up your praises by focusing on what he has done for you. But notice it's not only heartfelt praise, it's humble praise. He says, to him be glory forever and ever. If you love Christ, you'll magnify his name. You'll be taken up more with him. You know, if you find a husband and wife together, then often they will speak of their spouse. There's something wrong if they're always blowing about themselves. But the spouse often speaks of the other because they love them. True love causes self to go into the background, whereas sin makes people self-centered. And so notice this praise is not about me. To him be glory forever and ever. He is glorious. That's what he's saying. And let that glory be revealed more and more. May there be the radiance of his goodness. May we see the weightiness of his perfections. May we see the glory especially of his love. Yes, he's worthy of praise as your creator, as your sustainer, as your judge. But isn't there something unparalleled in his love, undeserved, but freely poured out? To him be glory. To him be glory and dominion forever. If you love Christ, you will rejoice that he is king, and you will say, let him be king. And let him be my king. And let him reign over me. You will say, let Christ have dominion over all my life, over all my possession, over all my thoughts. Is that your response? There's the response of the believer. To him be dominion. Let him rule everywhere. And yes, over my heart and over my life. Let him rule. And you'll do that because you love him. Well, do you love him? Are you refusing dominion to him? That shows you don't love him. That's dangerous. For if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Let that not be said of you. But rather, learn to love the Saviour and to glorify him who is worthy of glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray.